Today on Real Radio.
Whenever Jesus Christ is present, when he draws near, there is a wonderful, awesome demand that is there in Scripture, and that is the demonic world must succumb to the power of Christ.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the New Testament narrative written by Luke. We're looking at chapter 4 and verses 31 through 44, the end of the chapter. It's the section that conveys the Jewishness of our faith and the authority with which Messiah taught his people. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a presentation called When Jesus Comes Near.
Europe was founded upon the missionary ventures that came out of the Middle East. People came to Christ. Great institutions were founded and great government installed. You think of America, the most blessed nation in the history of mankind, the most powerful nation, a nation that once had the Bible everywhere, a nation that once in its actual federal annual budget, the government paid for the printing and distribution of Bibles around the world. Did you know that? The United States of America. Those days are gone, and you can only expect that the blessings will be retracted sooner or later as well, unless we turn back to God. But wherever Christ goes, he brings illumination, and that's true. Listen, how so? Number one, by teaching people about themselves. When Jesus taught, he taught people about themselves using, of course, the Word of God. Verse 31 says, then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbaths. I know this sounds kind of silly and it's a little bit obscure, but will you take your pen or pencil, encircle the word Sabbaths, the S on the end, multiple. Back to back, every Sabbath, Jesus was teaching the people. He cared about them. And when he taught them, the word that's here in the Greek language in teaching them, it's the word that he taught them, didasko. The word means verse by verse. He gave them the Bible, and then out of it, he brought application. You say, well, Jack, where is that in the Bible? Well, at least two places. Number one, right here, didasko means verse by verse. He taught them verse by verse. That's why we teach verse by verse. Did you know that's the only reason why this church teaches verse by verse is because Jesus taught verse by verse. If Jesus teaches verse by verse, we need to do the same. Second thing is this. You know how you open the Gospels and Jesus opened his mouth and taught them this parable? We only have captured the parables. The parables came at the end of a verse by verse teaching. Did you know that? When you read that Jesus taught them parables, It means, first of all, that he had taught them a Bible study from the Bible and then wrapped it up with a parable. He gave illustration. So whenever you hear him teaching parable, it follows that he taught them Bible. And so he taught them about themselves, that they might know God, that they might experience God. And where did this teaching take place? It took place, as it says here in the little S at the end of Sabbaths, he taught them in the synagogues. The synagogues were the central place of learning for God's people. Now look with me. This is amazing to me. And I don't know, I get excited about this. Why? Because when Jesus was in Galilee, when Jesus was in Capernaum, that's before you right here, what's left of it is just this area right here. Church, listen, there are less people living in the Galilean Capernaum area right now than there was during the time of Jesus. There were tens of thousands of people living in Galilee when Jesus lived there. Now there's hardly any. It's a very small population. Look at this. This is wonderful. In fact, you see a little flying saucer there to the left? That black thing? Looks like a flying saucer, doesn't it? Archaeologists have unearthed Peter's house. Peter's house has been unearthed right there. It's a pretty amazing find, but that's not what we're interested in this morning. Look to the right of it. No, back up. Look to the right of it. Look at this. See that? That is the synagogue that has been unearthed. We know from archaeological evidence that when that was unearthed, by the way, it was unearthed by Catholic monks that were German Catholic monks that during World War II, they were confined to their area. During World War II, the German monks couldn't leave this area. So you know what they did? They were so bored. In their writings, they said, "We are becoming atrophied. We need to work out." I kid you not. They began working out by digging holes. Guess what they found? They found that synagogue. In that synagogue, we found archaeological evidence that said it was built by a Roman centurion, funded by him. You say, well, so what? The New Testament says that there was a centurion in Capernaum who funded and gave them the opportunity to build a synagogue. That's what I love about the Bible. Faith founded upon fact. Not only that, that room can hold where the General Assembly meets. You can meet with 245 people there in that place. We can get the entire three buses of our tour inside that general area and give the gospel, which we did this last spring. It's an awesome blessing. Next slide. If you would, this area is beautiful. There you can see. Now look at the terrain. If you go to the right, Mount Hermon, covered in snow at this time of the year, is beautiful, rising over 9,000 feet high. It is the waters of Hermon that flow into the Galilee from the Jordan, the northern Jordan River. The synagogue is right there along the shoreline. It's extremely quiet there, very beautiful. You can hear the water lapping on the shore. You can hear birds. But look at the terrain. It's very much like California. See the bougainvillea? See the banana? And the ficus growing and the juniper. It's very wonderful. You just love to be there. Next slide. More of that synagogue. Beautiful archaeological find. This is where Jesus preached and gave the word of God. And some things happened here that were very exciting. People were liberated here in a very powerful way. And so, as he was speaking there, the scriptures tell us that Jesus coming into this region would have been now fulfilling Isaiah chapter 9. That in the shadow of death, light has dawned. A reference to the Messiahship of Christ. He's preaching, he's teaching. And this is where he actually would have preached from. And the word of God would have gone out. Now, if you can put your imagination in that room, you were there. And there's a second story floor. The evidence is all there where there's would have been an upper level. And there would have been the teaching going on, a beautiful setting. And there they are right along the Galilean Sea. And so Jesus begins to teach them. And he begins to bring application about the Bible to their own lives. The second thing we see is that Jesus taught them about God. It says in verse 32, "And they were astonished," you got to circle that word, "at his teaching," the instruction, "for his word was with authority." His word was with authority, meaning that when Jesus taught them, he taught them with not only firsthand knowledge of the Bible, but instead of him quoting the rabbis, as was the custom of the rabbis of those days, they would just quote another rabbi. Jesus never quoted a rabbi like that. In application, Jesus said, "Behold, I say to you." And they loved it. The people loved it. Why? Because Jesus spoke with passion and boldness about the Bible. And they were captivated by that. They were held bound by that. Never before had anyone had the boldness to say, "I tell you this truth." And then he would make illustration. And it held the people captive. You say, "Jack, you're making a big deal of it." I have to. I'll tell you the reason why. You see the word astonished right here? They were astonished at his teaching and teaching them about God. The word means, are you ready for this? The word means to slap your face. What? You mean Jesus slapped their face? No. He spoke the word of God with firsthand knowledge and boldness, and the people went like this. Look at me, everybody. They went like this. That's what it means. The word in Greek means they were slapped or shocked in the face when they heard what he had to say, and they loved it. Can you imagine going to a Bible study that Jesus is teaching? Oh, man. That's a pastor teacher's dream come true. In fact, when we put the word of God together, I'm sure I speak for all pastor teachers. Lord, let me say it like Jesus would say it. Oh, God, please fill me with your spirit that I might say what he would say. Can you imagine? We can only imagine that he spoke and people listened and they went, oh. Wow. They were completely astonished. They were shocked at what they were hearing. Why? There was a vessel of God standing before them that was so devoted, so pure, so holy, so committed, so filled with the agenda of heaven that when Christ came and began to speak, the very inside of the human soul was stirred. Why? Down deep inside, oh yes, and even you, Mr. Atheist, even you, Mrs. Atheist, down deep inside of you, there is a longing, remaining ember or effervescent that is left over from Eden. That knows down deep inside, maybe, could God maybe be real? And down deep inside, you're both terrified that he might be real, because then you have to answer to him. Or even that fear is somehow subdued by the passion that maybe he is and I can start life over. I can be new. I can begin again. Maybe he is real and he does love me. And that's the gospel. That's what Jesus was preaching. And that's what he was teaching. You can start life all over again. You can begin new because that down deep inside ember of crying out is real, placed there by God to draw you out to say, I am here. I made you. See, the word usage here demands that they understood that Christ was an absolute authority, that they were standing or seated before their maker. It was awesome. I'd give anything to be there. And when we get to that synagogue and I have to hold back tears, I got to bite my lip, I just want to be alone at that moment. It's awesome. Shouldn't surprise us, though. The Bible tells us, jot it down, Hebrews 1, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 2 says, for God who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets has in these last days spoken to us by his own Son. Now listen. Who is the heir of all things and through whom also he made the worlds, plural, cosmos. All that you see. Tonight, the sky is going to be very crisp and very clear. All those stars you see, Jesus made them. The Bible says he names them by name. Did you know that? John chapter 1, verse 1 to 3 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made. Jesus is the Creator. Colossians 1, verse 14 to 16. In whom, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That is, he's the preeminent one over creation, meaning he presided over its birthing of creation itself. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. That means he made the molecules you're breathing right now. Awesome. I love it. Whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were made and created through him and for him, and thereby they exist. Christ is the great engineer. You talk about intelligent design theory, just fill in the name Jesus. What's the theory? Jesus. Intelligent? Jesus. Designer? Jesus. It's at the name of Jesus, the Bible says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. When Jesus taught people, his message, his ministry was so clear, his love for the Word of God so passionate and bold that his audience could not sit indifferent. They had to make a decision. Nazareth, they refused him. Capernaum, they're going to go crazy over him. By the way, I don't want to let the cat out of the bag too much, but I'll say this. From this moment on, Jesus is going to have a ministry headquarters to conduct his ministry out of. Guess what town it's going to be in? Capernaum. Right here. Hey, guess what? He did ministry in other towns like Bethsaida and Chorazin. Guess what? We don't visit those places today. You want to know why? Jesus said to them, woe unto you, Chorazin and Bethsaida. For if these miracles would have been done in Sodom and Gomorrah as they've been done in you, Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented a long time ago, but you were not willing. Huh? Now listen. You know why we don't visit those areas? Oh, it's not because we don't want to get demons stuck in our shoes or something. You can't visit them. They were obliterated. There, nobody lives there. They're gone. The only place that exists today is a Roman city of Tiberias, which Jesus never condemned, and Capernaum. There's a place that you visit today. It was once his headquarters. Very interesting. Let's keep going. Listen, Jesus also taught them reason. He taught them about reason. In verses 31 to 32, when he taught them on the Sabbath, they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. The word authority here means that Jesus delivered with capacity, with competence, with mastery of logic. Jesus spoke with perfect logic. Somebody will often say the greatest philosopher that's ever lived was Jesus Christ. Well, that's a nice thing to say, but it's wholly inaccurate. Jesus was absolute logic. He was pure wisdom in person. When Jesus spoke, he spoke from not only what he knew was being the fact that he was infinite God. God the Son manifested to mankind. It was awesome to think. He gave them reasons for faith, and all of us, by the way, exercise faith. Every one of us, we really do, no matter who we might be. You have faith in something, no matter who you might be today. Even if you are an agnostic, an atheist, you have faith. You believe in something. You believe something to be so. I just want to challenge you. That's something that you think is so, you had better be sure. You had better be sure. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible says, but you, us, together, in our hearts, we need to set apart Jesus Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks of us for the reason of hope that we have within us. We need to answer them with gentleness and with respect. Church, listen, people are longing. They're longing to hear a good answer. They're longing to hear a reasonable answer. Did you know that most people in the world think that Christians are a bunch of dopes? They think we are completely goofy. Now, I'm sure I know where they get that kind of stuff from just bad representations. The truth of the matter is, when Jesus Christ comes near, he affects people for the good. And whatever is of lunacy and whatever is of weirdness and whatever is of illogic is not of Christ. That's why when you look at the founding scientists of the building blocks of science today, you know, with all the technological advances we all see, I was impressed recently to read an article that said everything that we enjoy right now that has been invented recently has all been based upon the foundational evidence and findings of earlier scientists before us, and no new foundational evidence has come forth since. Newton and Kepler and all these great old scientists, these were the building blocks of modern day science. And these guys believed in God. Well, number two, when Jesus comes near, what else happens? He exposes darkness. Do you know that? Exposes darkness. You can be on the most sunny, bright day, and you can go out in your yard and be weeding around and doing whatever you do, and you lift up a rock. You ever lift it up? It could be like 100 degrees that day. Doesn't matter. You lift up a rock, and there's bugs and stuff that scatter for the darkness. Have you seen that they run to the darkness? They can't escape the light. Or you go into a place and you turn on a light and the rats just jump. Lisa's going to get mad at me for saying this. I was sitting in our house about a month ago, and it was really late at night. It was after a Wednesday night service. I came home, and I'm really bad. I am really bad. I still have a lot of Hawaiian blood in my heart. I like no shoes and windows open without screens. That's the way I am. My mom was like that, born and raised in Hawaii. It's the way it is. Well, Lisa, she's smart. Shut those things. Something's going to come in. We've had birds, I kid you not, we have had birds literally fly in one window right through the living room and out the other side. I'm not kidding. I love it. I'm sitting there after a Wednesday night, and I'm looking for, watching the Fox News, Bill O'Reilly. All right, Bill O'Reilly's on. I like that program. I'm watching this thing. And I look on the console, and there's a rat looking right over the TV. Looking right at me. And I thought, first thought in my head, we, him and I, are in big trouble. I got him out. But you turn on the light, and they just scatter, right? Listen, when Jesus Christ comes in an area, evil scatters. The rats take off. Now keep that in mind as we look to this. He exposes darkness, number one, by his very testimony of who he is. And look, all of us have prayed this. Lord, make me more like Jesus. Lord, please make me more like Jesus. Do you understand what we're asking? Lord, make me like Jesus, that when I walk into a room, the evil scatters. When I go somewhere, God, you use me to bring light, not darkness. God, use me like Jesus, that where I go, I'm going to be sensitive to minister to need. Lord, give me that. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Use me, Lord. Jesus came into a scene. Now watch what happens. And things begin to scatter. It says in verse 33, now in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice. Now this is amazing to me. Nobody asked him anything. He just cries out. The word here is a tremendous, powerful meaning. Jesus was there and the demon couldn't handle it. Jesus was just there. Can you imagine? And the demon freaks. I said, Jack, you're scaring me. I've only just begun. This guy, look, church, look with me. Don't look at me. Look at your word. Now in the what? Oh, let's try it again. Now in the what? Synagogue. That's where God's people gather. That's where the word of God is taught. It says that this man was possessed with an unclean spirit, and he cries out with a loud voice, and he says, let us alone. Well, did Jesus do anything to you? You know, is Jesus throwing rocks over there toward him? Trying to provoke him? No. This guy freaks. Leave us alone. What do we have to do with you? Jesus of Nazareth. Isn't that funny? Jesus of Nazareth, the way Nazareth taught him, treated him. Nazareth didn't even make this kind of proclamation. Demons know who he is, but people miss him. Jesus of Nazareth, did you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God, or the Messiah. You are the Messiah of the world. Listen to all this. It's all true. It's just coming from a bad vessel. This demon's freaking out. We have no record of Jesus doing anything. We have no record of Jesus provoking or saying, now we're going to have a demon meeting. None of that craziness. What was going on? Just the presence of Christ drew this poor man who's demon-possessed out of the crowd. And you think about this. Well, let's make it personal. Church, think about it like this. Right now today, it's church. So now you're really freaking me out, Pastor. This guy who's in synagogue, it's a Jewish gathering to be around the Word of God. They've come to worship. Do you think this guy had a neon light on his head? I'm possessed. No, or else they wouldn't have let the guy in. Do you think the guy was like levitating in the corner? No.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a presentation called When Jesus Comes Near, a study taken from Luke chapter 4 and verses 31 through 44. Now, you may recall Pastor Jack's recently aired series called How to Be a Christian While on Campus. Well, we're still receiving requests for that topical series, and people are finding it to be quite valuable, and so we're once again making the series available. You may request it on CD or DVD. Our offer? For your tax-deductible contribution of any size to the ongoing outreach of Real Radio, we'll send you How to Be a Christian While on Campus. Just be sure and specify the series on CD or DVD. Also, be sure and set aside the last weekend of this month for the Southern California Bible Conference here at Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. You'll benefit from quite the lineup of speakers and authors this year, including David Hocking, Greg Laurie, Congressman Bob McEwen, and more. Visit us at realradioactive.org for more info. realradioactive.org. Our number is toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. If you'd like to send in your contribution and request How to Be a Christian While on Campus, here's our address. Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Of course, all of our contact information can always be found at realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous participation of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.